We'll continue our study of Ecclesiastes this evening, but first, a few famous verses from Philippians chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul speaks of death as in fact being better than life for the Christian. Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 21. The Apostle Paul says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith." Over to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, we'll read the first 14 verses, which is a series of better than statements. But in fact, let us begin a couple of verses earlier, the one verse at the end of chapter 6, verse 12. "For who knows what is good for man while he lives the few days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow? For who can tell man what will be after him, the sun? A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting, for this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face the heart is made glad. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of fools. This also is vanity. Surely oppression drives the wise into madness, and a bribe corrupts the heart. Better is the end of a thing than its beginning, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the hearts of fools. Say not, 'Why were the former days better than these?' For it is not from wisdom that you ask this. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, an advantage to those who see the sun. For the protection of wisdom is like the protection of money, and the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of him who has it. Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful, and in the day of adversity, consider. God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we would ask now that you would open our eyes to behold wonderful things out of your law, that you would open up our hearts to receive the teaching you have for us, that you might speak to us and guide us in the good way. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Children, have you ever played the Would You Rather game? You come up with a series of pairs of things, and you ask one another, would you rather do this or this? Would you rather have this or this? Would you rather be this or this? There are lots of examples, like would you rather be blind or deaf? It's an interesting thing to think about. Disadvantages on both sides, really. Would you rather be stung by a bee or bitten by a spider? I don't know. I wouldn't want either, personally. But there are positive ones. Would you rather have a vacation or live in Europe for a year or go to the moon for an hour? Would you rather have a really nice house or a really nice car? And the list goes on and on and on. You can find these questions in books and on the internet, and you can have fun asking one another. Well, in this life, we make all sorts of decisions as to whether to do one thing over another and whether we would prefer one thing instead of another. But it's really God's word that gives us scales to weigh these choices properly, isn't it? We need God's word to inform our consciences and to enable us to weigh things properly. And sometimes when we read God's word, we may be surprised at the outcome, at which things it says are better than others. And that's the case with the passage before us this morning, that Solomon is going to give a list of surprising better than statements. Now, as we come to chapter 7, a lot of people call this chapter just miscellaneous advice. There's no rhyme or reason. It's just a hodgepodge of wisdom sayings, which you would expect from a man like Solomon and the wisdom tradition. One commentator says that attempts to see a logical progression of thought throughout this section are probably wasted. No logical connection. But I would beg to differ. 12 times in these 14 verses, the Hebrew word good, which is the same as the word better, it appears. 12 times. So it connects all of these verses together. And in fact, what Solomon is doing here in the first 14 verses is he's answering the question that he raised at the end of chapter 6. Look again at 6. For who knows what is good for man while he lives the few days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow? And then a second question, who can tell man what will be after him under the sun? The first half of chapter 7 answers the first question, and the second half of chapter 7 answers the second question. And so here he's answering the question, what is good for man in this vain life under the sun? As Theodore Beza, that famous reformer, said, he said, as we have proven life to be such a mass of vanity and exposed to so many troubles, shall we then cast it away? Far from it. Rather, let us order it so as, partly at least, to escape some of its many evils and to gather all the fruit that may be obtained from it. So let us look for wisdom in this life and see what is good for man under the sun. And so what the first 14 verses are teaching us this evening is that in this world that is turned upside down by the fall, wisdom often reverses our expectations of what is good in this life. In this world that is turned upside down by the fall, wisdom often reverses our expectations of what is good in this life. And so what we have before us is a series of 6 better than statements. And I want to look at those with you in turn this evening. I'll just give them to you quickly here. It's reputation better than riches, funeral better than festival, correction better than celebration, finishing better than starting, wisdom better than wealth, submission better than scrutiny. Sure you didn't get all those, but we'll go through them one at a time. And so the first better than statement is in verse 1 that reputation is better than riches. He begins, a good name is better than precious ointment. Now this is not surprising. This is commonplace in the wisdom tradition. There are many proverbs, such as Proverbs 22 verse 7, which express this truth that a good name, a good reputation is much better to be obtained than riches or wealth. Precious ointment was a rare commodity in the ancient Near East. Interesting, we read about precious ointment this week, didn't we? And this myrrh and this alabaster jar of perfume that was lavished upon Christ. So it's not surprising that the Solomon would say that this passing luxury is nothing compared to an enduring name, an enduring reputation. But it's possible that this is connected to what follows, because what follows is very surprising and it is stark. Look at the second half of verse 1. The day of death is better than the day of birth. The Targum, which is the Aramaic paraphrase, the ancient Aramaic paraphrase of the Old Testament, the Targum of this verse actually makes the oil out, or the ointment out, to be a burial ointment. As if it's talking about death, and it's saying that the good name that endures past death is better than the passing ointment upon the body. And so this This first better than statement leads us into a discussion of one of Solomon's favorite themes in Ecclesiastes, as you know already, which is the discussion of death. And so that brings us to our second better than statement, and that is that a funeral is better than a festival. A funeral is better than a festival. In verses 2 through 4, he shifts from considering your own death to considering the death of others. And he says that it's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. House of mourning, that place where you would gather to mourn the death of a loved one. As opposed to the house of feasting, this celebration. Why would it be better to go to a funeral than to go to a festival? Well, the reason is given us there at the end of verse 4. This is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. There in the house of mourning, you see the end that is coming to all mankind. The penalty and the sentence that has been passed upon all sinners. And you realize, if you lay it to heart, if you put it to your heart, set it to your heart, consider it, ponder it, you realize that you too will once be in that casket, in that grave, and that you ought to number your days. As Psalm 90, verse 12 says, Lord, heart of wisdom, that we may learn to number our days aright. And so he says the house of mourning is better than the house of feasting. But he goes on and says that sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face the heart is made glad. Now the word there for sadness may be translated frustration or anger, which is not surprising given what we've seen so far in Ecclesiastes, that he's seen that this life is frustrating. And you can sometimes become discouraged or even angry with it. But he's saying that this realistic sorrow and frustration is better than laughter. Why? For by sadness of face, the heart is made glad. Literally, it's made well. It's made well. It's healed. It's made good. There's another occurrence of the word good. That somehow by coming face to face with the reality of death and coming face to face with mourning and sorrow, it somehow wakes you up and heals your heart. By coming to grips with reality, you're no longer living in denial or in a dream world, but your heart is healed, it is grounded, it is matured. Experiencing this sorrow is like a bitter medicine. That it's not sweet, but it's good for the health of your soul. And so the heart of the wise, Solomon says, is in the house of mourning. Because the house of mourning is a schoolhouse of knowledge. It's a schoolhouse of knowledge. Maybe you've experienced this yourself, going to funerals. That it's very instructive. It really sets things straight. In light of the full testimony of Scripture, what can we say you learn in this schoolhouse of mourning? Well, you learn the heinousness of sin, for one. The heinousness of sin. That sin is so bad that it requires what you see in front of you. That you see death and you realize how terrible it is. How wrong it is. Everything in you cries out and says, this is not natural, this is not right. And what is the cause behind that? It's sin. The wages of sin is death. And so the house of mourning teaches us the heinousness of this sin. It also teaches us the holiness of God. God is so holy that he must punish sin with this terrible sentence, this terrible penalty. That his holiness requires it, that he cannot let anyone off the hook. He must punish sin and fulfill his justice. Third, it teaches you your need for a Savior. That if you are going to be there, if this is the end of all mankind, if you are headed moment by moment, one step closer to the grave, then you need a Savior. You need someone who has triumphed over death, over this penalty. You need Christ. And Finally, it teaches you to long for heaven, when the shadows one day will be away, when death and sorrow will be no more, when you will bask in the light of the life-giving Savior to all eternity. The house of mourning is a schoolhouse of wisdom, and a funeral is better than a festival. But let's move on to the third better than statement, and that is that correction is better than celebration. Look at verse 5. It is better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. Now again, this is a very common wisdom statement. In Proverbs, all throughout Proverbs, Solomon is saying, "My son, listen to rebuke, heed correction, welcome it, desire it, for it is good for your soul." But it's, even though it's common to the wisdom tradition, it is contrary to our natural instincts, isn't it? Nobody wants to be rebuked. Nobody wants to be told that they're wrong. It hurts. It hurts. It wounds our pride. It shows that we're not as wise as we thought we were. And so he is driving this home to us. And notice the shift from singular to plural here. He says, it's better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise, it's one wise man, rather than the song of fools. One wise word of rebuke is more valuable. If you receive one wise word of correction, it's more valuable than songs and songs of many fools gathered together celebrating. He describes this celebration in verse 6. He says, as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of fools. This also is vanity. There's wordplay here, which one translator has brought out in saying it's the noise of nettles under the kettle. Nettles under the kettle. That's the noise of this laughter of fools. I'm sure you've experienced this yourself. You've been in situations where there are possibly unbelievers, possibly worldly people, and they're having a great time. They're celebrating. They've got all this crackling, cackling laughter, but it's empty. There's no substance to it. The analogy here is like some thorn under a pot. Children, I don't know if you've ever thrown an old dead Christmas tree on a fire, or you've thrown some dry brush on a fire, and what happens to it? It burns up really fast. It makes noise and all the light, and it's got no substance to it. Even those who seek for wisdom we're just victims of our circumstances today, and instead of buckling down and adjusting the sails and persevering, they're feeling sorry for themselves and the situation that they feel that they're in. And Solomon of all people, knows that this is foolishness. He says, you're speaking like a foolish man or a foolish woman when you have this distorted nostalgia, this selective memory of times past. Remember, what Solomon has told us. He said, nothing new is under the sun. It goes around and around and around. Of course, the past days are not better than the present days. And if this is true in the natural realm, this need for perseverance and looking forward, how much more in the spiritual realm? Apostle Paul tells us, forgetting what is behind and striving towards what is ahead, I make it my goal to take hold of that upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And Jesus tells us in Mark 13:13, that he who endures to the end will be saved. And Hebrews 10:36, we're called to endure. The writer says, you have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. That's what the book of Hebrews is all about. The book of Hebrews is all about, don't go back to Judaism or to another religion that seems pleasant. Persevere to the end with Christ, and you will receive the things that he has promised. Look forward. Strive toward what is ahead. Finishing is better than stopping. Number 5, wisdom is better than wealth, or at least equal to it, in verses 11 and 12. Verse 11 could be translated, wisdom is as good as an inheritance. It is good with an inheritance, or it is as good as an inheritance. It is an advantage to those who see the sun. See, his point is that wisdom is as good as wealth in this life. How so? It provides protection. It provides protection. The language in verse 12 is literally that under the shade of wisdom is under the shade of wealth. That tree provides shade, it provides protection from the sun, particularly in these hot Middle Eastern climates. And so to be under the shade of wisdom is as good as to be under the shade of wealth. You know that wealth offers you a sense of protection and security. Having money in the bank, having an emergency fund, it provides a safety net, a sense of security. Well, Solomon is saying that wisdom does the same sort of thing. That if you know how this world works, if you are learned in the art of skillful living, then much of your fear and worry of this life will dissipate. There's some truth to the saying that knowledge is power. That it helps you to get through this life and to make right decisions and not to fear what is coming. Well, how much more so if we are educated with the wisdom and promises of the gospel? If we are convinced not only in our minds but in our hearts that God is indeed working all things for the good of those who love him. Won't that wisdom be a protection for us? Won't that guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus? For the protection of wisdom is like the protection of money, and the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of him who has it. Sixthly, and finally, Solomon says that submission is better than scrutiny. Submission is better than scrutiny. Verses 13 and 14, this comparison is implicit. It's more implicit. It's not as obvious on the surface. Though the word good does appear a couple times in verse 14, it says literally, in the day of good, be in good, like be in good spirits. But Solomon is here in the last couple of verses. He's reminding us of God's complete sovereignty over all things, good and evil, and of man's creaturely weakness. Verse 13. He says, consider the work of God. Who can make straight what is made crooked? Now, if this sounds familiar, he's repeated this a couple times in these first seven chapters. He's telling us that that God has decreed all things and that he is sovereign over everything, and that if he has decreed that some things be crooked, no mere man can change the way things are. He's reminding us of our creaturely weakness and limitations. And he's exhorting us in this light, in light of God's sovereignty, to submit to God's sovereign providence in both good days and bad days. Verse 14, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. Enjoy it. Make the most of it. But in the day of adversity, consider, God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after. Isn't it amazing? Way back in King Solomon's time, there were fair-weather Christians. There were inconsistent Calminians who believed that when times were good, God was in control. And when times were bad, well, that must be the devil or just chance. And Solomon's saying, no, no, no. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. In the day of adversity, consider God has made the one as well as the other. Ultimately, all things are from God. And we need the reminder, Job, when Job is suffering, and his suffering was at the hand of the evil one, remember that behind the evil one was the sovereign ruler and reigning God with a good purpose. And he said, shall we receive good from the Lord and not evil? Referring to situational evil and calamity and affliction. Ultimately, all things are from God. So submit to his sovereignty, Solomon says. Don't try to peer over his shoulder and figure out the details of why he did this or that, or look forward into the future and try to find out what's coming. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. But the things revealed belong to us and to our children to live according to them. One old Puritan puts it this way. He says, it is impossible to conduct ourselves, to take ourselves into that secret place, that pavilion of clouds and surrounding darkness, where God sits holding the helm of the world. Our Savior encouraged the disciples not to worry about those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul. But even this, killing the body, they can only do when God permits. They cannot so much as touch us without his permission. No evil comes to pass without his permissive providence, and no good without his ordaining providence to his own ends. And so Solomon is telling us, in this life under the sun, submission to God's sovereign will is better than scrutiny, trying to scrutinize God's plan and purposes, trying to figure out and maybe even pass judgment on him. So we have this list of six better than statements where we learn that in this world that is turned upside down by the fall, sometimes wisdom reverses our expectations of what is good. How do you define what is good? This morning we read from Micah 6:8, the Micah mandate. He has told you, O man, what is good. But how do you define what is good? By your own feelings and intuition? By the societal opinions around you? Or is it by the wisdom of God's written word in all of its fullness? You know, centuries after Solomon wrote this wisdom book, Christ, the wisdom of God incarnate, came and turned Jewish instincts on their heads in the Sermon on the Mount. When he said, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Blessed are you when you're persecuted. It's more blessed to give than to receive. He's turning things on its head because this world is turned upside down by sin. And then Paul, in light of the redeeming death and resurrection of Christ, and with all the hope of eternity and the promises of the gospel, he says to depart and be with Christ is far better. So as you wake up tomorrow morning and you make 1,001 decisions every day, and you weigh various options, ask yourself, in light of the passing nature of this world and the gospel of eternal life in Christ, is this particular thing that I'm doing good, and is it best? how will I spend the few days of this passing life which God has given me under the sun? Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, which reorients and sometimes reverses our priorities, helps us to think of ultimate matters. Lord, we thank you that you have shown us what is good, to do justly, to love faithfully, and to walk humbly with our God. Lord, help us to do that. Help us to abide by these better than statements and all of the commands of your word, where you show us what is wise and good. Help us to receive rebuke joyfully, knowing that is for our good. Help us to contemplate the brevity of life and to go to the house of mourning and treat it as a schoolhouse. Lord, help us to value wisdom as much as we value wealth. Help us to persevere and to value finishing even more than starting. And Lord, help us to submit joyfully and humbly to your sovereign hand, and knowing that in due time, you will make all things right, and you will say to those who trusted in you through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, enter into the joy of your Master. O Lord, we pray that you would work in us by your Spirit, which is pleasing in your sight, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's respond to that word of exhortation by singing a prayer for guidance and for leading. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, Trinity Hymnal number 598, standing to sing.
Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand. Bread of heaven, bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more.
Fountain, whence the healing stream doth flow. Let the fire and cloudy pillar lead me all my journey through. Strong deliver, strong.